number two there. You see where the first part is the Holy Spirit, a real person, or just the influence, as many people teach. Number two is where we are. What are some of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit? And in the book of Genesis, it says, from the original language, it says, in beginnings, Barashit. All right, in beginnings, Bara, Elohim, Et, Hashemayim, Ve'et, Ha'aretz. It says, in beginning, Elohim, the name for God there, Elohim, the triune God, created the heavens and the earth. And the earth, she became formless and void. And it says, Spirit God, rooted over the faces of the deep. Spirit God is what it says there. Spirit God. All right? Spirit God. And in the Old Testament, the word spirit is ruach. And it means basically the same thing as pneuma does. It means a wind or a force. Okay? But this is spirit God. Not the spirit of God, not spirit a God, but spirit God. All right? Now, I want you to get your Bibles out. Hebrews 9:14, Psalm 139, 7 through 10, Luke 1:35, Romans 15:19. These are some of the verses we're going to look at concerning these things. Okay? Now, how many of you have a conscience? What is a person that does not have a conscience called psychologically?
Sinner.
What? A sinner? I mean, well, theologically, he's a sinner. A sociopath. That means someone that absolutely doesn't have any conscience. Whatever they do, whatever means they use to get whatever they want to get, is all right. They all justify it. There was a woman, a writer, called Ayn Rand, years ago, that said that a person really had a right to do anything they wanted to. Kill, steal. If for instance, if you were a mother and you were out under some terrible circumstances and you had to kill and eat your children for you to survive, it would be all right. Or first of all, if you had to choose whether the children would eat or you would eat, then you would eat, not the children, because this is the basic survival instinct, they said, of the human animal. So it's justified. And you get all the way down, and this is what you call situation ethics, this comes all the way down to the point that a murderer and a robber has as much right to anybody because that is their means of support. That's plumb wickedness. Now the woman, as far as I was concerned, Ayn Rand, was a sociopath. A woman that did not have any conscience. That's the truth. It's crowded spaces today. We need another row of chairs. We don't have... I don't know what they did with all of our chairs. We need another row of chairs.
Okay,
I think
we're going in. I know
where
some
are.
Oh, do you?
Okay. Mm-hmm. I'll
get them there.
You tell me where they're at.
No, if you go down the hall that way, you need to drive.
Somebody's been taking our chairs out here. What? Well, we lost about five chairs.
Really?
Yeah, we've lost about five chairs. And sometimes it's pretty full. If they gave us a bigger platform, we could fill like three of them. It could be three times this big. It's just people come in and leave a lot of times because there's no place to sit. You know? Anyway, that's what you call a sociopath. Somebody that doesn't have a spirit of right and wrong. Now, where's the conscience come from? What's conscience mean? Means what?
I said it's from God.
Yeah, the conscience comes from God.
Awareness?
What?
Conscience means awareness?
Awareness, but it's an awareness of right and wrong. Yeah, specifically right and wrong. I mean, you understanding, nous is a Greek word for that. Understanding, but the conscience of right and wrong. What's right and what's wrong. And some people in this world don't have a conscience of that, right and wrong. Don't have a conscience of right and wrong. Paul said that their hearts have been seared, absolutely seared, with a
hot iron.
Like a, with a hot iron to where they don't have any feeling. How many of you ever watched the movie Moby Dick? That's so old, I mean, I'm sorry. This goes way before you. Yes, young man. There was a place in that movie, Moby Dick, where this was a great white whale. It was like Jaws. This is a preview of Jaws, okay? This was a long, this is 50 years ago. And by the way, one of my friends on ham radio did all of the filming for that Moby Dick. And also the fisherman story. I can't remember the name of that right now. We're getting some more chairs in here. Thank you, Brother Bill. What?
John Steinbeck.
John Steinbeck, but his name was Ross Dunbar. Anyway, he was the best boy in the filming, that did all the filming on this. And they were actually done in a little studio. They weren't out in that wide open sea. You couldn't believe that. But he told me, and then he busted my bubble about all this kind of stuff. The Old Man in the Sea. All right. And Ocean's 11 and all that. He did all of those. But in the movie Moby Dick, we have this great white whale. And we have consciences. Here we have a man that is obsessed. Isn't he? He's obsessed with killing this whale, and nobody's lives or anything mean anything to him. He has one purpose in mind. It's killing that whale. And that purpose has, and that whale has a purpose in mind of surviving. All right? Surviving. Well, we see that type of thing. We see this gigantic force in life. People trying to survive and out in the workplace, we see a bitterness. And some people don't have a conscience. Whatever they do to you or to me or whatever. I remember one time I was working at the hydraulic company. This guy came and told me, he said, oh, yeah, you got to do something. These guys are plotting against you. They want your job. They're fighting. You're going to have to stand up and fight and he said, you're the best guy that's ever been in this place. But he said, they're so bending the boss's ear that he's listening to them. He said, you've got to go talk to him, do something, because you're not going to have a job pretty soon. These guys are lying and going on. Well, it was pretty late in the game, but I went to the boss and I told him, I said, you know what? I said, you've got people in here stealing from you. You've got people lying to you, and you're falling for all of them. And I said, if you go home, I'll be your general manager. And I'll take care of this problem. You can come back in about 6 months and everything's going to be all right. And I would have too. Because he was losing thousands of dollars, and the very people that I knew were stealing wanted to get rid of me because I knew what was going on, except I hadn't blown the whistle on them, because I figured if I did, they'd think I was doing it with an ulterior motive. Well, it didn't work out. I quit them. And went someplace else. But you know, God sometimes teaches you to fight. You have to learn to fight in this world because some people don't have a conscience. The Spirit of God that works on people's hearts in this last day, how many murders are taking place on the street? My son went down to Victorville here a while back, and as far as he knew, there was one guy laying out there on the sidewalk that had been killed or whatever, and another one on down the road. People killing each other right and left because they don't have this conscience. The Holy Spirit works with every individual who's ever been born in this world. Did you know that Hitler, that there was a time in Hitler's life that God tried to bring him to salvation? Did you know that? Charles Manson. How many of you heard of that rascal? There was a time in Charles Manson's life that the Holy Spirit of God worked on him. But he hardened his heart and he became very evil. You look down through history. You know that there was one Chinaman that lived in a China province that killed, like, I think it was 1,600 and something people a day.
for 20 years, I believe it was. He killed millions. He wiped out the Sichuan. You know what I'm talking about? He wiped out the Sichuan province at one time. Totally one whole province, killing all those people. He was an outlaw and a murderer. But you know what? That God at one time in that man's life dealt with him. The Holy Spirit of God dealt with that man. And look at how many heard of Jeffrey Dahmer? Holy Spirit finally, according to some witnesses and people, even saved that cannibal in the last days of his life. The Holy Spirit of God. He does. Hebrews 9:14. Who's got that one? Hebrews 9, Brother Bill.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Okay. Now, whoever's writing the book of Hebrews, I don't know who it was, said that the eternal Spirit, the Spirit eternal, now who is that? Back in Genesis 1 and 2, we have him. Who is he? Spirit God. Okay, that's not a force. He is Spirit God. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By the way, there aren't three gods. It's just one God. Because remember, again, over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. He's one God, but yet triunely manifested to mankind, like you are. You're the only example that God gives of God's example of existence. The only God you're ever going to see is the Son. Did you know that? That's it. You don't ever expect to see the Father and the Holy Spirit. The only God you're ever going to see, the only physical expression of the invisible God is Jesus Christ. We're going to say that since our next lesson. The only God that you'll ever know about is the Father. And the only conscience, the only emotion, the only feeling of God is the Holy Spirit. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the Father tasted death, and the Son tasted death. They experienced death. They experienced pain. How many of you ever see your children hurt and you feel that pain? You feel that pain. You do. Sometimes you see a little animal, children, their little toys. I remember when Dakota's little white rat died. I mean, that kid went to pieces. She felt the pain of that little rat dying. It really, there was compassion and sobbing and she felt for that. Well, in the Godhead, there was great emotion on the cross of Calvary. Great emotion. And it was for us that sacrifice was given. It was for us. Going a little further. Psalm 139 and verse 7 through 10. Who's got that one? 139, 7 through 10. Psalm 139. Brother Greg.
Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me.
All right. What is these verses teaching us? What do you learn from this? There's places in this little book I put together. What is it teaching you?
Omnipresent.
That the God the Spirit is omnipresent. Okay? He is omnipresent. And by the way, if your God is not omnipowerful, omnipresent, and omnipotent, he's not God. Is he? Now Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ, God said he poured out of himself all the glory that he had before.
emptied himself, poured it out. That's what it literally says in the original languages. And he placed himself in great danger. Did you know that? God placed himself in great danger. This was a dangerous thing for Jehovah God to do, was to come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. What does the Bible tell us? Of course, I'm getting a little bit ahead now. It said that in all ways that he was subjected unto the flesh and the desires of the flesh and the feelings and the danger of the flesh. What kind of dangers do we face? What kind of dangers do we face? If you walk out on the road out here today,
physical.
What?
Physical.
Spiritual. Physical, mental, and spiritual.
One of the first ones was this temptation in the,
here we go.
40 days and 40 nights.
Yes.
What a temptation it is.
Yeah, he was tempted. Now we're jumping a little ahead into our next lesson. But just think about that when you're thinking about the Holy Spirit. Who was there with him? Who experienced that with him? The Holy Spirit of God and God the Father. You have to realize that. They were here. Jumping ahead again. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit raised dead Christ from the dead. Did you know that? That's what it says. It also says that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus said, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now, which one of them raised him from the dead? All of them. Because all of them act in unison. Okay? All of them act in unison. Okay, Luke 1:35. Okay, Alma.
The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born is to be called the Son of God.
All right. Now here we have Mary. Okay? This is Mary. She's being visited by an angel. And the angel tells her something. Now, some authorities say that all the way from the book of Genesis, that there every young woman in Israel expected to bring forth the Messiah sometime. And the Hebrew is very beautiful in so many places. Isaiah 7:14, it said a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child and name his name Emmanuel. That actually happened in the Old Testament. But the word there is not virgin. It is young woman. And that child was actually born. But in the Septuagint, and the Septuagint was written after that period of time, it uses the Greek word parthenos, which is actually a parthenia, which is actually a virgin, because they were looking for the second fulfillment of that. The first fulfillment, that's what you call a dual prophecy, a double prophecy. You ever heard of that, brother? Double prophecy.
Okay.
A dual prophecy. The first one just specified a young woman shall conceive and bring forth a child, and his name will be called God with us. That happened back then. But there was a second part of that fulfillment, and that's when the Christ child will come, and that was Genesis 3:15, 16, and 17. When God promised to bring forth the Messiah, and when Eve had the child, she named him, she said, I have gotten a man, even Jehovah. And that was Cain. The word Cain means gotten. She thought she'd brought forth the Christ child. Well, every Hebrew girl, they say, thought that they were capable of bringing forth this Christ child. And here was Mary. And she's visited by this angel. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and place in you Jehovah God. That's literally what happened. What does Jehovah mean? He who shall become. All right. We know that he's the everlasting one. It says in John 1:1, MRK, Ho Logos. All right. MRK, Ein Ho Logos.
the beginning kept on being the Jehovah. The word there is third person singular, perfect indicative active at the verb and. Okay? That's a continuous action. Jesus was forever. Jesus, the person Jesus, we see him born into this world, but before he was born into this world, he was everlasting. It calls him the everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity. More better translation of that from the Hebrew, the Father of eternity. Luke 1:35 tells us that Jehovah God is going to become flesh. And by becoming flesh, he's going to be one of us. And how is he going to do that? How did he come into this world? By the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go on a little bit further. Romans 15 and verse 19. Romans 15. Now, who's got that one? Okay, sister.
In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ.
All right. How did he prove his credentials? How did he prove his credentials? What was his credentials that he was a preacher of the gospel? By the power, by the miracles of the Holy Spirit of God. By miracles. Okay? That's how he was going to prove it. By miracles. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:10 and verse 11. And basically all of these teach the same thing. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11, and John 14:26. Someone look that one up there. Who's got the first one?
See, the idea there is omnipotence.
Under C?
Yes.
The power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. The omnipotence and the power and the ability through the Holy Spirit of God or Spirit God to bring forth the Messiah into the world. Okay? There's what we have by this power. And then 1 Corinthians 2, who's got that, Brother Bill?
The God has revealed him to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God, for what man knows the things that a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God.
Okay, now Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. Now he's writing by inspiration that God is breathing through Paul his literal words, his words. And every one of these writers, you can see this, and in the original language, it's so beautiful. You can see who they've been reading after. That's how they quote the Old Testament. It's quoting in Hebrew, or it's quoting in Greek, or whatever they're doing. You can see the words that they're using, and we're studying on Wednesday night 1 Peter, and that is so beautiful. Many people think of Peter as what? What kind of an idea do you have of Peter? What's portrayed of Peter?
Was
not?
He wasn't very smart.
Oh, he wasn't very smart.
He was a betrayer.
Peter, he was weak and hot-tempered, and a dumb fisherman.
If you've ever worked around a commercial fisherman, that's what I think about.
But I've got some news for you. Reading those inspired words that Peter wrote down, Peter was well educated.
Well, long sentences, complicated sentences.
Quoted words from the writings of Plato and Aristotle, and nobody else did. As I read this, and I get better and better at studying these things, it is astounding me how smart that man is. He's quoting these people that, and here's supposed to be a dumb fisherman. Well, God must have inspired him sometime or another to do a lot of writing and reading too. You know something? I used to say, everybody thinks I'm real smart. You know, I mean, when I was going to the seminary, I'd get pretty good grades and everything, and everybody come up to me, it's so easy for you. They should have been home with me. They thought it was easy. I used to say that I am so dumb that if I could ever learn anything and get it, you know, chew, swallow, and digest it, where I could understand it, I could teach it to anybody.
because it was so hard for me to learn that if I did learn it, then I could communicate it to you so you could learn it. Well, maybe Paul, or maybe the Lord used Peter like that. Maybe he was dumb, but boy, he sure did some educating with that man. In the meanwhile.
Well, think of yourself, he inspired a roughneck.
Yeah.
I mean, a hydraulic mechanic.
Yeah. And a roughneck. And a wooden. And a lumberjack. And a horse tractor. All these rough things. Physical things. And use what brains I had left to do what I do. John 14:26. Did we get that one now? John 14:26. Who's got that one? Brother John, do you have that one?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. By the way, you're on the website now playing your beautiful trumpet.
Why? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you.
What is Jesus saying here? He said, when I go away, that the Father and I are going to send the Holy Spirit to take my place, dealing with mankind. And he said, when he comes, that he's going to inspire you to write down the Word of God. He's talking to them. They're going to write down the four Gospels. They're going to get all the church letters and finally end up with canonizing the New Testament with the book of Revelation. That's what he's talking about. I mean, you get... This is what it's really saying right there. And who is going to... According to Peter, who inspired the Old Testament writers? The Holy Spirit of God. Who inspires the New Testament writers? All right. Now, out in the world today, we have, in different religious groups, we have people who think they're still inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is not writing any more scripture. It's finished. The Holy Spirit of God is convicting hearts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And that's it. And he's using his inspired, complete rule of faith and practice to do that. Now, we'll go on down here. What are some of the works ascribed to the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1, 2, and 3? We studied that, didn't we? What are some of the works? The Holy Spirit of God brooded over, that means worried over, suffered over the destruction of the creation of God. In Genesis 1, it says, and that Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, it says, and the earth she became, third person singular, feminine, cow preterite verb. She became Haya, formless and void. And Spirit God brooded over, suffered over the faces of the dark abyss and the deep. And according to other places in the Bible, God didn't create the earth in void and formless. When God creates something, he creates it real good the first time. What had God created at this period of time? What was one of the first creations of God?
The universe, space.
Space. To put stuff in. All right, you ever think about that? What was the first creation, though?
Heavens.
Well, that was one of the first creations, physical creations, angels. How about the plan?
The plan.
He wrote the plan before he ever did anything, didn't he? He didn't start out. Jesus says, does a soldier or a great general go out and just start fighting? Or does he have a plan? He said, does a builder sit down and contemplate how much it's going to cost to build a building? Or does he have a plan? Does he have a plan, or does he get out and just start doing it? You know, I've been guilty of that kind of stuff a lot of times in my life. I just go out and start doing it, and all of a sudden here something pops up. You know, I mean, I went out one time to build a patio on the back of my house and turned into a room. All it was going to be a deck. It turned into a room. I said, boy, that's a nice looking room. I'll make a radio room out of that. One thing happened after the other. And I also remembered what it said about foundations. I didn't have much of a foundation underneath that thing. I had to go jack some concrete blocks under it because it all was going to be a deck. Out he's got the hammer and saw and making things. Well, God doesn't plan. He doesn't do things like that. God created the space. He created the angels, the angelic order. And he created Satan. He was not Satan, actually, at that time. His name was Lucifer, light carrier. And he created Gabriel, that we know of in the Bible. And who was the other one? Michael. So we have three, and one of them is called an archangel. Yes.
God created hell, right? He created hell himself, right?
He created hell, yes.
Because he created hell just to discipline the people that were doing bad things.
The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's why it was created. That's a good question, too. Or a good statement, Brother Bill.
There was no hell until Satan rebelled, right?
As far as we can tell. Now, God created hell for Satan and his angels. When did Lucifer become Satan?
Before
the creation. After the creation here. In Genesis 1:1, it says, and Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And as far as the word created there, it means finished. It was done. And then the earth, she became formless and void. And the Bible also tells us in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 that Lucifer was a great, and this is a dual prophecy too, by the way, just like Isaiah 7:14. These are dual prophecies. That Satan destroyed the creation of God, that he was over, that he was perfect and beautiful and everything, Lucifer was. And that then he became Satan. So before he became Satan, you think there was a hell? There was no need of hell, was there?
No.
You don't have to build a jail until you got prisoners to put them in. Huh. You know that some cities in the United States and in the Old West, some of them didn't have jails for a long time. I remember one time that in reading a story that there was this one real tough guy became sheriff. He just kind of declared himself to become sheriff. But there's some bad people coming to his town. They did not have a jail, so he took out buffalo hides. He said to the guys, lay down or I'll kill you. Caught him in the act of skullduggery. And took some spikes and drove them through those buffalo hides and pinned them guys to the ground. And then said somebody out there, says, them guys try to get up, shoot them. That was a jail. But they didn't need a jail until there was criminals to put in the jail, did they? Well, God, as far as I can understand, didn't create hell back in eternity already. Out before Lucifer became Satan. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And it was... And hell, remember, as we studied in different places, hell was in a different place, or is in a different place today than it's going to be here. Because it says that death and hell shall be passed into the lake of fire, which is the final hell fire. But today, there is a different hell than will be in eternity. Okay? And this eternal hell fire, everyone in hell, and all of those angels and Satan and everything, will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is eternal hell fire. Okay?
Jim?
Thank you for saying that, young man. Yes.
Maybe I shouldn't bring this up right now, but about a year ago I asked you where I could find that scripture that talks about Jesus descending into hell after his death on the cross, and I never could find it.
Oh, it's in Peter's writings, is where
it's
it is.
Peter's
yeah,
writings.
It's in Peter's writings. And we're going there on Wednesday night. I can't. But he did. He said he descended. And I think Paul talks about it also. But it's mainly in Peter's writings where
Do you know why he did that?
Okay. Since we're on that, that's not exactly. Hold on. This is Dr. Susan's phone number. Here's the earth. Kara-Kipo, down under this earth, at one time there was a place called Hades. Hades. We got our English word Hades right out of the Greek word Hades because it's the same word.
place asked about, place not, never been seen. In Hebrew, it's Sheol. By the way, the word Saul comes from Sheol. Saul is the one that was asked for, wasn't he? The king that Israel asked for. Sheol was the place asked about because nobody understood where my aunt Mabel went or whatever, you know. And so they would refer to that place as Sheol. By the way, Sheol is not the grave. The grave is Qabr in Hebrew, and Sheol is hell, or the place of departed spirits.
What's a lot grave rather than hell? They say Sheol.
Yeah. Well, anyway, on one side, on one side of this hell, Hades, was paradise. That's a failure. That's what's called mechanical failure. Maybe. Oh, paradise. That's no work. It was paradise, and the other was a place of torment or hell. Okay? Now, we, in Luke the 16th chapter, we have a exact story, or a historical fact, I believe, of a rich man, and by the way, in the original language, he calls him Dives, and also Nineveh. That's a Nineveh. That was his name. And then we have a guy there that was a poor man named Lazarus. And tells us about him, that Lazarus died, and then the rich man died. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. Now, when you go to hell today, you go to hell without your body, don't you? Because your body's in the grave, or else it's burned up and thrown out in the ocean or whatever. You know, I mean, there, you know, people, not everybody gets buried anymore. And sometimes people out at sea, you know, during wars and stuff, sometimes they used to bury soldiers at sea, and the animals would eat them up. The Lord says that in the resurrection that all the dead that are lost will be resurrected, and all the dead that are saved will be resurrected. And their bodies will be put back together with spirits. Now you go back and you look at this rich man, this Dives or Nineveh, that was in this hell, the place of torment, and that Lazarus was over here in paradise, paradiso. By the way, that's an old, old Hebrew word, and it was borrowed from what?
Sanskrit.
What?
Hebrew and Sanskrit?
Well, no.
Persian,
which is Babylonian, okay? And it was borrowed from Persian, and it means a guarded pleasure park. That's what paradise means. It was never translated. It said paradise. It came from Chaldean or Persian into Hebrew, and then Hebrew and Greek, and then Greek into English, and we have paradise. Paradiso in Greek. And it means a guarded pleasure park. Well, Christ, when he died, went down here. And I believe he told the story that we have there. You see, he told these people that he had overcome. Remember I told you when God placed himself in danger? In the hands of the devil, because he's going to show him he overcame, and he did overcome. That's why we can overcome. Don't worry about this world, he says. Don't worry about who can kill you, but who can throw your spirit into eternal hell. Don't worry about what's going to happen in this life, because it don't mean nothing. We're going to leave here one of these days, and it won't mean this is a short time. The time we have in life sometimes is. Some people have a wonderful life and never have any problems. And other people have a rough road a hole all the way through it. And wherever you are in between those or in one extreme or the other, don't worry about it. Because God is going to take care of all of it, no matter what. Okay? But this man in hell, even outside of his body, evidently he could see, couldn't he? And he could thirst, and he could feel with his body. So his senses were there even though he didn't have a resurrected body. Now, when Peter wanted to make tents, tabernacles, when Christ was on the mountain, what we call the glorified vision that he had there,
he saw Christ in his glory, and then he saw Elijah and Moses in him. And he wanted to build tents for everybody so they could stay in there, you know, have a good time together, fellowship together. When he saw Elijah and he saw Moses, what did he see? He saw people. Well, of course, Elijah was raptured, wasn't he? But Moses died, and even the devil wanted his body. And Satan tried to get Moses' body. You can read that in the book of Jude, by the way. Anyway, Christ went down and told him, I have overcome. I made it. I made it through that danger zone. How many of you are in that danger zone today? Every one of us are. We're in that danger zone. Well, as you go through here, you're going to see the... let's cover this real quick, and I'm going to give it to Brother Greg to finish out in prayer. In Romans 8 and 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. And in Romans 5 and 5, we learn to love each other through the Holy Spirit. And within our hearts, and the Spirit gives us messages through His Word to us. The Spirit of God helps us to understand His Word. As we study the Word of God, it says, our heart, and the Holy Spirit searches our hearts and let us see us as God sees us. It also lets us see God as God will see us in the end. You know something? With all of our sins and everything that we have in our bodies today, one of these days God has a final, sinless, perfect. Yeah, there's not going to be pain. There won't be any mental shortcomings or anything else. I've been asked this over and over in my life. They said, what about all these people that never come to the age of accountability? The little children that die. I preached a little child's funeral just a week or so ago, 2 weeks ago, that was born dead. And I told them, I said, you don't have to worry about this little child because he is with God. And you see, we have some people here in this congregation that come here, and I know you see them, that are, they may be 50 or 60 years old, but they're under the age of accountability because of mental condition. They're what we call, now it's called mentally challenged, but it used to be called mental retardation. That something's wrong. Some ways that's a gift of God because you're going to be with God. That, there's assurance. That they will be with God. And God lets us know those things through His Word. And God shows us, according to Ephesians 3:16, He strengthens us with His power through the Spirit and gives you the ability to face whatever you're going to face in life. In John 16 and 13, 1 Corinthians 2:9-14, He, the Spirit of truth, will guide you with His Bible, with His truth, through all truth. God reveals through His Spirit, His Word. Don't ever sit down and start studying the Word of God without bringing God into the situation. Always have a prayer. We have a prayer here, you know, when we start, to ask God to help us understand God's Word. And in Jude 20, Ephesians 6:18, and Romans 8:26-27, it says, praying in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps you pray. How many times do you just sit down and cry? Because you don't have the words to say, well, you know what? Your heart's speaking to God. Because the Holy Spirit is helping you to pray. He's helping you to pray. And in Acts 13, 2-4, what does the Holy Spirit do there? The Holy Spirit calls people into service. Each and every one of us has something to do. God has a place in His service for you today. I remember so many years ago, and this is a personal testimony, and I've never said this publicly before, but I pastored and I taught in churches, and I got beat up real bad by churches when I was in my young ministry. This like killed me. This about beat me to death. I walked out of church and was never going to go back, but I never quit serving God. I kept studying the Word of God, kept teaching. I was teaching on the radio. I was a missionary among the Indian people in a
and the bath, but I wasn't going to go back to church because I hurt too bad and I didn't want to get hurt anymore. But I love my God. Well, God sent me a woman so meek. That woman tried to kill me. We had a child, and I had never fought for my rights before. I just turned the other cheek. Well, in that situation, I was hurt so bad that the Holy Spirit of God drove me back into church, in a little old church where I wanted to found a church up there in Fish Lake Valley. I worked in that church. I quit working among the Indians like I had before, but God drove me back in to His work. He drove me back. He herded me back in His work. God had something for me to do. Here I was, earned two doctorates and out freelancing. God wants you in His churches. That's where you're supposed to be. That's in the church age, that's where you're supposed to be.